Hello, hello, welcome. This is Jonathan Ritter with Wake Up America Church Ministries. Hope you guys are staying strong and keep on pressing on into the darkness to be that light to this world. We are continuing our Bible study here in Genesis. I forgot what part. I think this is part five. Yeah, part five, so you write that now. So part five, encourage you guys to go up there and check part one, two, three, four, and five to get the full, the Bible study of Genesis. Also, if you strove down, you will. There's a resources that I just a small hair of resources that I have studied and looked at. Actually, in those resources in the entirety, if you grab them up, probably. You'll be in Genesis for 5 to 6, 7 years, maybe. Studying it, there's so much in Genesis. The sad truth is, most pastors, most Bible teachers, or whatever so-called Bible teachers, they miss so much wealth within the text, because of their lacks to studying scripture and looking at Hebrew and looking deep into it. And so I provide a lot of these resources out so you could go deeper into Bible studies, and hopefully you can correct your pastor or whoever's out there that is not doing a diligent job studying the scripture like he's supposed to because of laziness. And that's where it really all boils down to, is laziness. And my goal is to teach, right? To teach you, and I pray that you love the Word of God as much as I love the Word of God. I love it more than anything in this world. I always say this: if you work 40 hours a week, I work 40 hours a week at a secular job. God deserves 40 hours a week too. Actually, 40 plus before I even give myself time. And I know that's not, people don't want to hear that because they don't want to give God any time. They want to give him the leftovers of their life, and then they wonder why their life is in shambles. I want to tell you, time is coming. This world is crumbling. It's going to get worse and worse and worse. And those that are not fully founded in the gospel and the truth, they will not stand. Meaning they will take the mark of the beast. And I am, of course, if you guys follow me, you know I am post-trib. I'm a post-tribless, I believe in the post-trib. I believe the pre-trib is a joke. I believe it's a lie that has infiltrated our churches. And the truth will slap them so hard in the face. And I know they ain't going to like this, and they're going to say what they want to say, and that's okay, because they can. Because in the end, God reigns true, and his word will reign true. And when they see the Antichrist coming, that's the Antichrist of the end time, and they see that man, and then they're going to realize that preacher that sat in that pulpit for all them years, and all them preachers and theologians that got these PhDs that think they know something, which they really know about this much. We realize they have missed the mark so far. It's not even funny at that point. It's going to get real, guys. We are going to suffer greatly for Jesus in the end. But that's okay. It's an honor to suffer for his name's sake. To be uncomfortable. Some of us will be thrown in jail. Some of us will lose our lives. So that's okay. And preaching the gospel, the thing is going to be rough, and I'm not looking forward to, but at least at that point I will know 100% who is truly behind me and who is not. And that is the reality of that situation, because they just don't really know. But when it comes to them costing them something in their life, their comfortability, their lukewarmness, because they can barely get up in the morning to go to church on Sunday, and they don't even worry about talking about Jesus the rest of the week. I don't know what their life looks like. All I know, in the end, when it gets to that point, it's going to get horrible and it's going to get rough. And those that stand, that are truly founded in Jesus Christ, is going to stand up against the Antichrist and his agenda. And I say all that to go into Genesis, right? We'll be looking at Genesis 8, 15 through 22. Then Genesis 9, verse 1. And Genesis 9, 11 through 16. So those are the verses. The title of this Bible study is called A Fresh Start. The overarching theme, the main point that you should take from this study this week is as an act of grace, God offers people the opportunity for a fresh start based on a covenant relationship. So Genesis 8, 15 through 22, 9, 1, and then 9, 11 through 16. And God spake unto Noah, saying, Go forth of the ark, though, thy wife, thy son's wife with thee. Bring forth thee every living thing that is with thee, of all the flesh, both of fowl and the cattle, of every creeping thing that creep upon the earth, that they may breed abundantly in the earth, and be fruitful and multiply on the earth. And Noah went forth, and his sons, and his wife, and his sons' wives with him. And every beast, every creeping thing, every fowl, and whatsoever creep upon the earth, after their kind. And went forth out of the ark. Noah built an altar unto the Lord, and took every clean beast, and every clean fowl, and offered burnt offering on the altar. And the Lord smelled a sweet savor. And the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground any more for man's sake, for the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smoke any more everything living as I have done. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, and the cold and the heat, the summer and the winter, and the day and the night shall not cease. And God blessed Noah and his sons. And he said unto them, Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. That's verse 9, 1. And then 9, 11 here is 9, 11 through 16. It says, And I will establish my covenant with you. Neither shall be fresh be cut off any more by the waters of flood. Neither shall there any more be a flood destroy the earth. And God said, This is a token of the covenant which I made between me and you and every living creature that is with you, preferable generations. I do not sit my bow in the cloud. It shall be for a token of covenant between me and the earth. It shall come to pass when I bring a cloud over the earth, the bow shall be seen in the cloud. I will remember my covenant which is between me and you and every living creature of all the flesh. All of all flesh, and the water shall no more become a flood, destroy all flesh, and the bow shall be in the cloud. I will look upon it, and I will remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is upon the earth. Guys, bow with me. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we just come thanking you for this opportunity just to get into your word. We lift your name above any other name. We're here to learn more about you. Let our hearts be receptive to the word that you have given your messenger. Let's cling more to the word of God. Let's pray for that guidance and that directions within our life this coming week to be a light in this lost and perverse generation that is so confused, and this darkness is going to spiral out of control completely. But we are supposed to remain the lights within this lost and perverse generation that is seeking everything in their imagination that is evil. They will seek everything. They will call evil good and good evil. And we see that today. We see the spiral and the downfall of our nation here in America because they love their sin more than they love anything else. They love their sex, their pornography. They could care less about marriage. They love their pornography. They love their TV shows that are showing sex scenes that which embarrass us to watch. And then we see these actors professing and know Christ that are doing these sex scenes. And we're not repulsive, but we endorse them. And we call them Christians. We know in your sight that is repulsive to you. And you will not endorse sin. You will not endorse our sin. You will not endorse their sin. And without repentance in their hearts and a turning from their wickedness, they will not have everlasting life. They will be deemed to a devil's hell, and they will burn for eternity. And if we have that same mindset, that we can live in our sin and be okay with it, and that we can keep on sinning through our idolatry, putting things before God, we can love our witchcraft, watching this Halloween is coming around, and oh, how many churches are compromising within their churches. They're letting their little kids dress up like ghosts and goblins, endorsing darkness and calling it good. Oh, how we call good evil and evil good, and God will handle us in the end. The way we speak, the way we talk, our conversation is filthy, but we believe God's okay with that. Nowhere in Scripture where He is okay with that. He tells us to come out of this world and be ye separate. Partake not, conform not. Denying ourselves, picking up a cross, following Him. Our eyes focused on Him. This lukewarm Christianity that's in America is repulsive. And God is judging it. And it will get worse. Lord, give us strength, those that are truly standing on God's word. Because many, and that's including those that are professing and know Christ, will turn on those that are preaching the true gospel. And they fool themselves in thinking they will not line up with the Antichrist of the end times. They will line so quickly, their heads will turn. I don't know how that's going to work, but I just know through your word you tell us. Many are called, few are chosen. You tell us that narrow way and that wide way. That wide way leads to destruction, that is hell, and that narrow way leads to everlasting life. And what you say, few and many. It's a few will find that narrow way, and few will find the narrow way, and many will find the wide. You say that through your word, and I believe your word more than anybody's opinion, even how they want to try to justify and change your word. They cannot. Your word is true. Every man's a liar that preaches anything different. Heavenly Father, Lord, just give us strength. Discern the true man of God versus the false man. Pray all this in your holy and beautiful name, Jesus Christ. Amen. At one time or another, most people find themselves in a place where they long for a fresh start, a second chance, a new beginning, you could say. Fresh starts have a way of reinvigorating us with the resolve to do better. Fresh starts remind us that while past failures may be devastating, they do not have to defeat us or define us. a fresh start from where we are that will lead us to a better ending. Here, reflect on your time in your life. Just think about this, a time in your life when you made a fresh start. And what ways did that fresh start give you hope or fill you with the resolve to do better? I've had my share of, you could say, fresh starts. One I can think of is when I was pursuing my master's in psychology, and then eventually I was going to work my way to a PhD. Now, if I would have kept that path, I would probably have one or two PhDs by now in psychology. I love to study, I love to learn. Probably be in the academic fields. But God didn't want me there. He caused so much chaos in that path that we were in Kentucky. My wife and I, we came back down here to Louisiana. There are a series of paths that He designed for me and my family. One leading me back to the path that points to Him and through the ministry, the true fresh start. There's a figuration in living a life that's honoring Christ, seeking Him. Even though in this time and age, a man, a true man of God that preaches straight from Scripture is not seen as valuable and less appealing to have in the pulpits. I speak from experience. I speak from the Word of God. What I'm saying is, majority of people behind the pulpit are not preaching the truth, and that's exactly what the congregants want. We live in that time and age. But I thank God that He has given me a ministry to preach the truth, regardless who I reach. And I'll tell you, all that matters if one person comes to Christ through this ministry online or whatever it is, it's worth it all, because this is where God has me. And to be in His will is a beautiful thing. To be out of His will is not. I've been out of His will many times. When I was pursuing my master's, I was definitely not in His will. I was burning so far from God, and He had to straighten me up back on that path that He needs me to be on. I don't know the outcome in the sense of this ministry. I don't know, or whatever He knows. I just keep on preaching until my last breath. See, fresh starts often means going through a sharp period, one of those times of life when you find yourself between what was and what may be. These in-between days often offers us the opportunity to consider or reconsider what the future can look like. See, Noah and his family, they experienced more than a year worth of in-between days when they lived in the ark with the animals. This must have been days of reflecting on this global flood, right? This global event. They have wiped the earth clean of sinful humanity, considering what the future would look like. When the ark came to rest on dry ground, Noah and his family embraced the opportunity to make a fresh start. They left the security of the vessel that had carried them to safety, and they stepped across the threshold to a place of beginnings again. Now, we're going to cover the scriptures that I read, but what I want to do is just kind of do an overview of Genesis 8:1, verse 1, all the way to 9, to the end of verse 29. This is kind of a little overview. Noah and his family spend more than a year in the ark. After the rain stopped, the water began to recede over a period of several months, and then the ark came to rest on the mountain. Arad. A short time later, Noah sent out a dove to search for dry land. And when the dove returned from one of its flights with a leaf in its mouth, Noah knew that the waters had subsided. A week later, he sent the dove out once again, but it did not return. Noah remained in the ark until God instructed him to leave. When he again stood on dry ground, he built an altar and sacrificed some of the clean animals to the Lord. God charged Noah and his family with the responsibility of multiplying and filling the earth. God also affirmed the sanctity of human life, condemned the act of murder, and warned that those who take another's human life would be held accountable. He then revealed to Noah the nature of his covenant. The Lord explained that we'll hear that word bow here, and that's just a rainbow. That rainbow would become the symbol of his promise to never again send a global flood. Now, never let nobody tell you that there was no global flood. Now, I could go in so much details about how we know it was a global flood, but I'm not going to go deep into that. I have resources I put down that can get you as deep as you want to go. My encouragement to you is be able to explain. This is my challenge. Hey, somebody approaches you and say, hey, you know, I don't believe in that global flood that you talk about. I don't believe in, no, there was just local floods here and there. Be able to defend that. Can you? Well, you should. I can. You should. If you stutter and you can't explain it, then you need to study God's word better than that. When we look at we'll look at Genesis 8 here, and we'll look at our first few verses of 15 through 19. That's 15 through 19. Let's read those. It said, and God spoke unto Noah, saying, go forth of the ark, thou and thy wife and thy son's wife with thee. Bring forth with thee every living thing that is with thee, all the flesh, both of fowl and of cattle, and every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth, and that they may breed abundantly in earth, and be fruitful and multiply on the earth. And Noah went forth, and his sons, and his wives, and his son's wife with him, and every beast, every creeping thing, that every fowl, and whatsoever creeped upon the earth after their kinds, went forth out of the ark. Noah's time aboard the ark is framed by two commandments from God. When the time of judgment was near, God commanded Noah and his family to come thy and all thy house into the ark. You see that in Genesis 7 and 1. A little more than a year later, after the waters have went down a little bit, God commanded Noah, go forth of the ark. Although Noah had sent out a dove from the ark to search for dry land, he waited until God affirmed that it was safe for him to disembark. And the question is, what, if anything, makes it hard to trust God and to patiently wait on His guidance? You know, we can be very impatient on things, and I still can get impatient on things. Maybe I'll look at where I'm at in my ministry and wishing I could do it full time, where I wouldn't have to work another job. But it's not His will yet. So what I do, I patiently wait on His guidance. Maybe there's something in your life. Maybe you're waiting on something. You may have to wait for a while. But I want to tell you, that period of patience helps you grow deeper with Jesus. Leaning on Him more than saying, hey, I'm trying to figure this out, I'm trying to figure that out, I'm trying to figure everything out. And when He opens that door, it's that period of time that you have spent doing what He needs you to do. Maybe in my sense, it's to study God's Word more, break down the Hebrew more, break down the Greek, write down more notes, etc., etc. I mean, so doing all that in that period, and then when He opens that door, I'll definitely, at that point, knowing that He is ready for me to go through that door, not me saying, oh, I know I'm ready. No, I'm saying, because I know God has opened that door. I know He has made me ready, so He has prepared me. I'm telling you, there's a lot of people that go into ministry, they walk into those doors because they want to make it happen, and they end devastatingly. Let's go to wait on the Lord. See, the flood had destroyed every living creature with the exception of the fish. The animals on the ark were God's provision for, again, populating the planet with animal life. Noah patiently waited until God told him it was safe to take the animals off the ark. Too much was at stake to risk disembarking early. The loss of certain animals could have been compromising the survival of a particular species. A year earlier, the animals had entered the ark two by two. Genesis 7:9 tells us this. And when they exited the ark, they did so after their kinds. The phrase suggests that the animals exit in an orderly fashion. I'm going to tell you, when God's hands is on something, it's always an orderly fashion. When our hands are on it, it's always a chaotic fashion. That's one way you know when His hand is in motion and when your hand is in motion, because it's not as smooth as it should be. Verse 20 says, and Noah built an altar unto the Lord. He took of every clean beast and every clean fowl, he offered a burnt offering on the altar. The first thing Noah did when he came out of the ark again, stood on dry ground, was to build an altar unto the Lord. This is the first mention of that word altar. That is a place of sacrifice in the Bible. Noah took some of the clean animals and birds. See that in Genesis 7:2-3. He offered them as a burnt offering on the altar. And this is also mentioned of the first time the burnt offering in the Bible is mentioned. Noah's sacrifice was an act of worship. As the head of his home, he demonstrated for his family and members the priorities of worshiping God. His sacrifice was an expression of gratitude to God for bringing them safely through the flood. We should always acknowledge the goodness and the kindness of God when we worship Him. Additionally, Noah's sacrifice was a sign of his devotion to God. He had demonstrated his commitment to God's purpose throughout the years he has spent building the ark. He would continue to serve God after the flood as he had before the first drops of rain splashed on the roof of the ark. And the question is, what responsibilities do parents have in leading their families to worship and serve God? I'm going to tell you today, within our families, it's very important for us within our families to pray with our families and to do Bible studies with our families, with our kids, within our home. Our life should be centered around Jesus Christ more than anything else. More than cutting the TV on and watching Disney or Netflix or Amazon Prime or whatever poison you choose to inject into your body throughout the week. Our family should be centered on Christ, and that is through our Bible studies in our home. We should have Bible studies with our families. Are we? You don't have to be a pastor or a Bible teacher to do that. And today there's so many resources that you can get to just go through a study that you can buy online. Be careful what you get though. Make sure it's solid in God's Word. And prayer. Praying with our kids. I want to tell you, these elements are missing within the life of many professing believers today. They may sit here and try to deny as much as they can, but when you just look at things falling apart, and you just look at the hearts of those of America, and you can see where the heartbeat is, it's not the heartbeat for God anymore. It's a heartbeat of comfortability, conveniency. We're too busy. We need to make this money. We won't get all of these material things. I don't have time to pray. I don't have time to study the Word of God. And then your kids grow up and they're thumbing their nose up to God, giving Him the middle fingers, and you're scratching your head and trying to figure it out. Oh, parents, you are the problem. You did that. You're at fault. God is full of grace and mercy. I encourage you, once they're that far gone, you keep them in your prayers. Or she's too far gone, you keep them in your prayers. Will God bring them back? I don't know. Are they too far gone? They could be. We still pray, though, for them. Verse 21 says, "And the Lord smelled that sweet savor. And the Lord said in His heart, I will not again curse the ground anymore for man's sake. For the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smell any more everything living as I have done." See, Lord smelled that sweet savor of Noah's sacrifice. This is an indication that He was pleased with Noah and found his sacrifice acceptable. We too tend to lean towards smells that are pleasing and distance ourselves from those that are not. To refuse to smell something shows our displeasure with that particular thing. You can see that in Leviticus 26:31. Paul would later refer to the death of Christ on the cross as this sweet smelling Savior. Ephesians 5:2. Indication that God was pleased with Christ. Sacrifice. The Lord said, in spite of humanity's pulling toward this evilness, He would never again curse the ground. Previously, God had cursed the ground because of Adam. We can see that in Genesis 3:17. And also, Cain had murdered his brother Abel. We can see that in Genesis 4:11 through 12. God had chosen to curse the ground again. It would have made it more difficult for humanity moving toward living that living. So He was not going to double curse. That would have been a curse upon a curse. That's what He's referring to. And now we went through Genesis 1, 2, and 3. And we looked at how sin came into this world. And because sin came into the world, God always judges sin, and He cursed the earth not because He wanted to, because He's a holy and righteous God, and sin has consequence. And Adam and Eve's sin caused this curse on the earth, and that's why we have to experience the things that we have to experience in this life now. And He said, I'm not going to compound that, make it worse. You think it's bad now, it could have been a whole lot worse for us. Just think about that. God's mercy and grace endures more than I can even imagine. But if he would have cursed the ground again, it would have made it more difficult for us. See, God's decision not to curse the ground and add to the humanity's affliction was expression of His kindness. The Lord also determined He would not again send a global flood as a form of judgment, yet another express of His grace. Verse 22 said, "While the earth remains, seed time and harvest and cold and heat, summer and winter and day and night shall not cease." This devastating flood had disrupted the normal rhythm of the seasons. While the floodwaters covered the earth, there was no seed time and harvest, both essential for the sustaining of human life. Planting and harvest and for the duration of the flood, our activities are dependent on the seasons and the weather. After the flood, God reaffirmed that the seasons will return to their normal cycles and people will be able to plant, grow, and harvest the crops needed in order to survive. Now let's go to verse 1 out of chapter 9. It says, "And God blessed Noah and his sons, and said unto them, Be fruitful and multiply, replenish the earth." See, Noah and his family, they represent the hope of a new beginning for humanity. In the same way in which God had blessed Adam and Eve, we see in Genesis 1:28, God blessed Noah and his sons. God also gave them the same charge he gave Adam and Eve, to reproduce and replenish the earth. I mean, you can look at this, you can say that if you look at it, you could think of Noah as like a second Adam, whom God would use to usher in a fresh start for human race. His sons and wives were repopulate the planet. Ultimately, the Messiah, whose coming was foretold in Genesis 3:15, would come from the line of Abraham, who had came from the line of Noah's son, Shem. Okay, so let's go down here to verse 11 in chapter 9. It says, "I will establish my covenant with you, neither shall all flesh be cut off any more by the waters of a flood, neither shall there any more be a flood to destroy the earth." God had told Noah before the flood that he would establish a covenant with him, Genesis 6:18. But he waited until after the flood to reveal the details of that covenant. Theologians refer to this as the Noahic covenant, a binding agreement between God and Noah for prayerful generations, Genesis 9:12. In this covenant, God promised that he would never again use a flood to destroy all life in the earth. God stated essentially the same message twice in success, emphasizing the certainty of fulfillment of his promise. God did not say that he would never again judge people for their sins, but instead, he would never again use a global flood as a form of judgment. Otherwise, other covenants in the Bible, and this covenant is unlike other covenants in the Bible, this covenant is unconditional. God did not require humanity to do anything in order for him to keep his promise. Verse 12 through 13 says, "And God said, This is the token of the covenant which I made between me and you, and every living creature that is with you, the prayerful generation. I do set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be a token of covenant between me and you, and me and the earth." God often includes a visual sign to help his people remember his covenants. His circumcision, for example, was a sign of the covenant between God and Abraham. You can see that in Genesis 17:11. God designated that bow as a token of pledge of his covenant with Noah. That bow is a symbol of warfare and destruction. After the flood, however, God put down his bow and turned it into a symbol and guarantee of peace. God placed his bow in the clouds as a visual reminder that he would never again destroy all flesh for a global flood. Interesting, the bow is pointed upward to heaven and not downward to earth, toward those who deserve judgment. The rainbow, that's the bow. The rainbow is a reminder of God's gracious promise to God. And no, it's not a symbol of gay pride. That is something that we should call out for what it is. Is a perversion that sinful, the LGBT, want to thumb their nose up the rainbow that is truly the rainbow. That truly is that symbol that God would not judge sin through a global flood again, but he will judge it through fire and brimstone. And those that are corrupting his covenants will face that fire and that brimstone one day. But God here, God's promise, however, extends beyond Noah and his family, include the prayerful generations that indicate his covenant is an enduring, unending one with every living creature. That phrase, every living creature, includes more than people. people. It also includes all the animals that Noah cared for on the ark and that later multiply and fill the earth. Verse 14 through 15 says, "And it shall come to pass when I bring a cloud over the earth, and the bow shall be seen in the cloud, and I will remember my covenant which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh, and the water shall no more become a flood, destroy all flesh." God, see, God here is assuring Noah that every time the bow appears, that rainbow in the clouds, it will be a reminder, remembering his covenant. That English word, English remembering, refers to bringing to mind after forgetting, that it was not to as a connotation. I don't know what I'm trying to say. That was Kenosha, I guess. I really don't know what I'm saying. That was not relating to the Hebrew term here. In Hosea 2:17, it says to remember a God in worship was to invoke the name of God. So to invocation was not an act of recalling information, but of calling God to action. When God remembers the covenant, he was not to bring to mind forgotten information, but invoking his promise to keep the covenant. God promised Noah that waters shall no more become a deluge to destroy all flesh. God keeps his promise because the Noahic covenant is unconditional, and we can count on God to do what he said he will do. Now, I got mixed up on what I had written here. So when we look at this passage, he said, "I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you and every living creature and all flesh. The water shall become no more." It simply putting is that God has placed that promise that he will not ever flood the earth as he did a global flood, as he did at this point in time. So the rainbow is a remembrance of that moment of a covenant that God has given Noah and us, that he will never do that again. So I guess I was trying to get at, and I was stumbling around my words on that. Sorry. So, verse 16. It says, "And the bow shall be in the cloud, and I will look upon it, and I may remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all the flesh that is upon the earth." When God sees the rainbow, he remembers the everlasting covenant he made with all the living creatures on the earth. We too should remember and reflect on God's goodness and the opportunities he has offered to all who need to make a fresh start. In closing, God's gracious offer is a fresh start to those who confess their sin and repent. See, repentance requires that we turn from our sin toward God, expressing faith in him and his provision. We respond to God's salvation. We respond to God's salvation and provision by humbling, worshiping him, offering him our all. He offers all people a new life through faith in Christ. And the question here is, examine your life to determine where you need a fresh start. If you have never committed your life to Christ, you may not even know what that means. And I pray that there's a ton of salvation messages on this website to get a sense and through the scriptures and through one thing I do when I preach on salvation, I try to provide a ton of scriptures that one person can write down and refer back and read back over them. And every scripture that I cite, write it down. Go back to your Bible. If you don't have one, get you one. There's a huge selection in Bible selection. And people, and that can be a controversial topic. I was raised as a kid on the King James Version. I still preach from that. But the NASB is pretty good. That's the New American Standard Bible. But once again, people can bounce back on what translation. NIV is pretty good, and the NLT is good. So King James Version can be, because I was born and raised on that, I'm just kind of partial more to that. But I can preach from other translations. The NASB, what I've looked at, I like it. NIV has, you know, some issues, but in entirety, it's not that bad. I don't care much for the New King James Version of the Bible translation too much. I would recommend, if you're new to, I would suggest the NIV, the NLT, and probably get you a NASBT. A New American Standard Bible. But if you strap for money, I mean, there's Bible apps free that you can get on your cell phone and etc. But I probably would go for an NIV first, because to me it's easier, it's a little bit easier to read. I don't consider it a very good study Bible. I don't really care for it much for studying purposes. I got some more study kind of Bibles, but I mean, in the end, if you're just coming to trying to read through passages and stuff, I think the NIV is a pretty good Bible to get into. And and of course, when I'm preaching from the King James Version. So, but the NIV will those verses, so there'll be a little bit difference in the way it's worded. But a lot of times when I look at the NIV and when it comes to salvation and the scriptures I'm using, it tends to be pretty close in the sense of what's the heartbeat of what that scripture is saying. It's not losing that point of salvation. Now, you can go online if you have, and you can go on Bible Hub, which is a free resource, and they have a ton of translations that are free that you can click on. Just don't get overwhelmed. So I would say NIV. Definitely find you a pastor, a Bible teacher that is solid in God's Word. Pray on that. Of course, there's a lot of sheep, wolves in sheep clothing out there. If you ever have questions, you're coming across this and you're having questions, you definitely can send me an email. If you're part of my Facebook group, or if you want to be part of my Facebook group, you just send me a invite. Just say that you came across a message in Wake Up America Church Ministries and you like, and I can add you to my Facebook group. And then, of course, at that point, you can private message me, and we can interact a lot that way on any questions that you may have or struggling with. And I will definitely do my best to make time for you. I've made time for several individuals in the past, still do, on topics. So and the shortened. And hopefully I haven't confused you too much, but an IV is pretty good. So I would, you know, if you're new, but the New American Standard Bible is what I've encountered. I've got me one. I started reading through it. I like it. I like it. But committing your life to Christ, and what does that mean? And that's what I'm saying. I got plenty of salvation messages on here, and you can go through that. And of course, if you have any questions, you can email me. Very important to me. Salvation is the most important topic to talk about. We can get down to Noah's flood and etc., etc. We can talk about the second coming of Christ, and all those are important to understand that the nature of God and but knowing salvation and knowing what was done for you and me at the cross, it's very important, and the resurrection, and when that and then all that together, what is that supposed to mean in a sense, and how is my life is supposed to look now? And there's a renewing of the Holy Spirit happening there, or should be happening there, and growing more like Christ as you step out into this new life. So there's a change in your life. So in a nutshell, that's very important to when you're to find you somebody solid to ask questions in God's word, and hopefully they can break it down for you and take that time to explain it to you. Now the last I guess statement here is, identify someone you know who could use a fresh start based on Noah's historical account, and determine one way you can offer encouragement. We may encounter people in our life. There's those that are down on their life is crumbling all around them. It's one of those things that's really kind of sad, because I was there before, and everything just crumbles around you, and at that point when everything's crumbling, you don't have nothing else to grab onto. All you basically, your hope is that if you have hope that's in this world, it crumbles. If you have hope in yourself, that's crumble. If you have hope in others that aren't, that can crumble too. Now if you, that hope, that true hope, which is in Christ, and the thing is, that person that is that God places in your life, and you gotta be careful, because the devil will place people in your life too to keep kicking you down and making you feel worthless and useless. But that person that comes into your life that is truly having that hope, that anchor, when we know our true hope is only in Jesus Christ, and they have that anchor and they have that life, and they see that you're in that devastating point, that you're needing a light within that darkness that you're feeling, that gripping darkness, they're the life preserve that God is throwing to you to pick you up, to be there for you, to encourage you in the word, encourage you through prayer, encouraging even going through church, and that discovery of who our Jesus Christ is and how important it is to have him in our life. So, let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we just thank you for this opportunity, Lord, just get into your word. Lord, I pray, Lord, that this message, wherever my stumbling, my bubbling, that it reaches whoever it needs. I pray that anybody that hears this message that needs to get in contact with me, they do that through the email, through the Facebook, through whatever means necessary to reach out to me. And if it's not me, Lord, I know you will place somebody in their life that will guide them and direct them. Because if we seek you, we will find you. If we truly seek your direction, we will find you. Within the mess and the chaos of this world and the darkness, if we call out your name within that abyss, that you will reach out to us. I know I was there. I called out your name in that darkness, and you rescued me, Lord. You are the hope beyond what I can imagine. You're the rescuer. Thank you for rescuing me from the darkness, God, and bringing me into the light. I know you can do it because you did it in my life, and I know that you can do it in anybody else's life that truly calls out your name, truly seeks your name. We pray all this in your holy and beautiful name, Jesus Christ. Amen. Love you guys. Y'all have a good rest of the week.